For those who don't know me, my name is Tony Westrait, and Allison and I usually serve in Cameroon as teachers at a missionary school. I teach Bible, and she teaches math. So we've been here for a year now on furlough, and we are looking forward to heading back by, at the end of July to resume our duties across the sea. So this morning, our text comes from Luke, and as was mentioned, Luke, well, all the Gospels, really, in the first half of their Gospels, they spend a great deal of time telling stories and teaching lessons that try to show us who Jesus is. That's their primary focus in the first half, and that's the big context of our text today. Who is Jesus? Secondly, our text also comes from a section where Luke has Jesus preparing the disciples to go out on their first mission work. He's preparing them. He's teaching them lessons. And so the purpose of our text is to sort of put flesh on those lessons this morning, to make them real to the disciples. That is the big purpose of the story this morning. And some of you are probably like, what's he going to talk about, pigs and demons or something like that? But those are kind of secondary in this text, so we will look at the bigger themes. So what lessons is our text trying to put flesh on this morning? The first lesson, which I already mentioned, is who is Jesus? That is the primary question of this text. You see, immediately before our text is the story of Jesus calming the storm. Jesus and the disciples are in the boat. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a storm whips up. And the waves are pouring over, and everything's going bad. The disciples think they're going to drown. They're like, Jesus, stop being a lazy bum. Get up and help us do something. Jesus gets up and goes, oh, you of your little faith. And he speaks to the wind and the waves, and he says, be still. And then the crazy part happens. The wind and the waves are still. And this causes the disciples to turn to each other and go, who is this? Who exactly is in this boat with us? That even the wind and the waves obey him. This is where our story begins. They have crossed the sea. And Luke's readers, us and the disciples, immediately get their answer from an unexpected place. It is the demon-possessed man. You don't usually think of crazy people as having the truth. In fact, it's the demons themselves who know who Jesus is. And so they call him the Son of the Most High God. In other words, he is the Messiah. He is the Savior who has come to deliver people. Now, who is Jesus? That is the most important question we will answer in our lives. You probably take a lot of tests in your time. All those questions don't really matter. But this question matters forever. If the story of Jesus is nothing but a myth, a nice dream of some first century Jewish men, then we should all stand up and go home, because his teachings are meaningless. If Jesus is just a good teacher, like all good teachers, I think, you know, I'm okay. You know, our words might carry some weight. But in the end of the day, you can take or leave them. But if Jesus is who the demon says he is, if Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, if he is the Messiah, then that changes everything. As As I said, this is the most important decision of our lives. And frankly, it is a decision that we must make every day. Every time we have a choice, is Jesus Lord or am I going to be Lord today? Every time we open our mouths, do these words honor the Lord Jesus or do they honor myself or honor the world? Even, hard to believe, every time you post something on Facebook. Our text contrasts two possible responses to the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. The first response is the response of the people. It is a response of fear and rejection. You see, when those swine herders see and hear what Jesus has done to this man, they panic, and they run into the city, and they run into the fields. It says countryside, but really it's the fields. And they call people together. Now, this isn't some loose gathering of people who, in an instinctual fear, just say, please go away, Jesus. No, Luke is very specific in the Greek that this is an assembly. This is an official document, an official request from the people of this region that to say to Jesus, get back in the boat. Go away from us. Luke tells us that they ask him to go away because they are afraid. He, however, fails to give us the details of that fear in any explicit way. But if we listen carefully to the text, if we hear the text, look at it closely, we can see maybe a few reasons why they would be afraid. The first reason, and the other Gospels pull this one out, is because they are afraid that Jesus, if they invite Jesus into their lives, that would be a very costly decision for them. You see, he just sent thousands of pigs into the sea. That's where they went. You don't really want to eat bloated meat. It's not good for you. And you can't eat thousands of pigs, no matter how big your village is. He just wasted these people's livelihood. He destroyed it. If they ask Jesus to come into their lives, into their region, if they allow him to go around saving people, who else knows what he might destroy? Who else knows how much cost will be lost in the work of saving? Another reason they may want Jesus to go away is that they clearly discern that Jesus has great authority. They had tried everything to restrain this man. They had put shackles and chains on him over and over again. And each time, he had broken them. See, this man literally has the strength of a Roman legion. He has the strength of 6,000 soldiers. They could do nothing to him. But Jesus comes. And he just says, be gone. And the demons are gone. If Jesus has that kind of authority, if Jesus has that kind of power, he cannot possibly be there for any good. This area around Israel on the other side of the Galilee had been pulled back and forth between world powers for a long time. They are worn out from war. The Romans are there. They're like, that's enough. That's good enough for us. Jesus, with that power, he mustn't be there for any good. He must be there to make war. He is kind of there to make war. Not in the way that they thought he was. Finally, it is clear that the people are afraid of him. Their fear grows at the moment they see the man at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They see a change. He went from being a man whose mind was absolutely gone to this world to being fully self-controlled, to being in his right mind. Now, the term right mind there is basically means something like a seer of wisdom. He sees clearly. He understands rightly. The people are afraid that Jesus has come to change the status quo. They don't want that. They are happy living their lives in the darkness of sin. They probably don't even realize that they're living in the lives of sin. And even if their lives are quite unhappy, at least it's an unhappy life that they understand. After all, if we really let Jesus into our lives, who knows what demons or evils or sins he might discover there? It's just easier to believe that I'm okay just the way that I am. It's just easier than realizing that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. The second possible response to Jesus as the Messiah is that of the saved man. Jesus came to him at the end of himself, when the man had no hope. He was possessed by a legion of demons. His family, his friends, his neighbors were terrified of him. They had tried in vain to restrain him. And now he is no more than a beast. That's what the naked means. No more than a beast, an animal, who is wandering the tombs of the dead. He is completely unclean. And he's searching for solitude. He's searching to get away from everything. He probably is even trying to find a way to die. But then Jesus came. And it was torture for him. It doesn't start off real nice. See, that evil didn't want to let go. You have to picture that when Jesus is confronting these demons, that this man is probably writhing on the ground. The presence of Jesus is purifying him, and he doesn't like it. And the demons hate it. The evil entangling him didn't want to let him go. But Jesus wasn't there to accommodate the evil. Jesus wasn't there to empathize with the man. Jesus wasn't there to be his friend or to tell him he was okay just the way he was. Jesus came to purify him of the unclean spirits. Jesus came to free him from the evil that entangled him, to free him from the sin that ruled his life. Jesus came to change him. He came to change that man from a man who epitomized evil to a man who epitomized obedience to the word of God. Jesus came to make that man his brother. Brothers and sisters, that is the second lesson that our text is trying to put flesh on for us today. Jesus wants to teach his disciples and us that no matter how lost somebody is in sin, he can make them his brother. You see, before Jesus and disciples get in the boat to cross the sea, Jesus was busy teaching in Galilee, his stomping ground. This is where he ministers. This is his home area. And he had just finished explaining to the disciples the parable of the sower, where he was emphasizing that in order for a person to be good, to be the good soil of the kingdom, in order for someone to produce a great harvest unto the Lord, they must be hearers, receivers, and doers of the word of God. He continued by telling the story of putting one's light on a lampstand instead of under a bed, to emphasize that one cannot keep the word of God hidden. And so if they were to be faithful receivers and doers of God's word, they must first be faithful hearers of God's word. Jesus specifically warns them in that story that they need to be careful listeners. Careful listeners in order to receive, that is, to understand more and more the word of God. Immediately, his mother and brother shows up. They want to see him. It would have been customary, appropriate for Jesus to stop and to go out and greet them and then come back and continue. But Jesus instead looks at his disciples and says, if anyone wants to be my mother or brother, if anyone wants to be a family member of mine, they must be hearers and doers of God's word. How do you become a brother of Jesus, a sister of Jesus? You obey God's word. In contrast to the people who are afraid of Jesus' power and authority, the once crazy, out-of-his-mind man, who is now saved, is now found in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. This position of sitting at the feet of Jesus is the position of a true disciple. The position of a person who has submitted themselves to the instruction of the teacher. Luke portrays the man as this true disciple. He is carefully listening to Jesus. He is receiving the word of God. And by doing so, he becomes the flesh of what it means for us and for the other disciples, for what it means to be a brother of Jesus. The other disciples were often confused by Jesus' teaching. In fact, the parable of the sower, he tells it to them twice, and the second time he has to explain it in great detail. It just goes straight over their heads. They often question him, and not in a good way. They question his decisions. When he's going to go to Jerusalem, they're like, are you crazy? They're going to kill you. They were right, but they were still questioning their teacher. And sometimes, like Peter, they even rebuke him to his face. The 12 disciples are not yet fully submitted to Christ. They are not yet fully submitted to the Word of God. And that is why Jesus commands them to follow him. They must follow. They must stay with him so that they can learn. But this man, this saved man, this Gentile, no less, not even a Jew, not even a member of God's family, at least in the disciples' minds, becomes the first person in Luke's gospel who is fully submitted to Christ's authority. The first person who recognizes that Jesus is not just the Messiah, but now that he's in his right mind, he understands that Jesus is God. So when Jesus says, don't follow me, stay, go to your home and tell them what God has done for you, the man goes. It's his desire. He wants to be with Jesus. He begs Jesus, let me stay. You got to let me stay. But Jesus says, no, go. And so when he goes, when he obeys the word of God, he not only becomes a doer of the word of God, he goes around and tells people that in Jesus, he has found God. Jesus said, go tell them what God has done. And he goes and tells them what Jesus has done. Thus, this most likely of persons, a crazy, out of control, demon-possessed, unclean Gentile, becomes the first person to become a brother to Jesus. He becomes a brother not because Jesus delivered him from the demons. That's not what makes him a brother. He becomes a brother because he sat at the feet of Jesus. Lots of other people get healed. No one else sits. He sits at the feet of Jesus. He listens to the word of God. He receives it. And though it wasn't easy for him, though it wasn't the desire of his heart, he wanted to be with Jesus when Jesus said, go away, tell. He obeyed the word of God. He became a doer of God's word. Brothers and sisters, Luke has a question and a challenge for us today. The question is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he the Lord to whom you say, please go away? I'm quite happy living my own life, living my own way. Is he the Savior you reject because the fall and the cross are just myths? After all, this is how we're supposed to be. Isn't that what science tells us? This is just what is. Accept ourselves as we are. Become who you want through your feelings or through your thoughts. I don't need to change. So sorry, Jesus. Go away and take that cross of yours with you. Or is Jesus the Lord to whom you say, come? Come make me your brother. Come make me your sister. Have you, like the demon-possessed man, come to the end of yourself, realizing that you cannot free yourself from your sins, from the evil that resides in your heart? Do you recognize that you are not the way you were created? No one in this room is the way they were created. Do you know that you are a sinner? And left to yourself, you will do all kinds of evil. All kinds of detestable things before God. Are you ready for Jesus to purify you? Are you ready for Jesus to save you from the sins that entangle your lives? Are you ready to make Jesus your Lord every day and be obedient to his word? If you are ready to belong to Jesus, if you already belong to Jesus, it won't be easy. It's not easy. The people were right. Inviting Jesus into your life will be costly. It will require you to die to yourself. It will require you to die to the world. You must live every moment for Jesus if you are going to be his brother. Apart from the Spirit, this is impossible. But he promises us his Spirit. To be obedient to God's word will cause the world to hate you. They will tell you that believing that Jesus is the only way to the Father is nonsense. It's hurtful. How arrogant. They will tell you that laws written 3,500 years ago don't mean anything to us modern people. We know better. They were basically apes. They will tell you that godly biblical love that isn't just self-sacrificing, but also rebukes the sinner, judges the sin, and demands repentance is hate, not love. The world following the devil's lead will tell you that being faithful to God's word isn't how you stand in the light, but how you enter into the great cloud of ignorance and darkness. In the face of all this, and so much more, we could go on for days talking about all the sins that are possible. Luke challenges us to sit at the feet of Jesus. But what does that look like for us? Obviously, Jesus isn't here in a physical way. So what does it mean for us to sit at the feet of Jesus today? Well, these are just a few thoughts that came to me as I was praying and thinking over this. First off, we must take seriously that the whole of Scripture is God's word. From the stories of Genesis to the laws of Leviticus to the prophecies of the prophets to the stories of the Gospels to the instruction of the letters to the mystery that is the Revelation, all of it is God's word to us and doesn't stop being God's word to us just because it was written many years ago. Secondly, we must submit ourselves to its authority. We must not try to prune away or try to explain away the text we don't like or that the world doesn't like. It's a great temptation to make Jesus a soft teddy bear instead of a roaring lion. Rather, it means that we simply receive the word of God and allow it to prune us, allow it to cut away all the things it doesn't like in us. Thirdly, we must regularly study the Word of God. We must read others. We must do Bible studies. If you're not in a Bible study, start one. Don't wait for somebody else. Do it yourself. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to know His Word. And don't just do it with people who are like you, or who think like you, or who look like you. Consult the whole cloud of witnesses, from the patristic fathers to the theologians of Africa, to the theologians of Asia, South America. Look to where the Spirit is on fire in the world. Listen to them, because otherwise, it will be very easy for us to just read our own desires into the text. The only safeguard against that is to be in the Word together with all of God's people. Fourth, we must make reading Scripture a daily activity. The only time you hear the Word of God is when somebody stands up here and preaches. First of all, that's a little risky. We might get it wrong sometimes. But God's word is to you. He wants you to engage it every day. So read it in the morning. Read it at lunch. Read it at dinner. Read it in the evening. Pick a time. 5-10 minutes to start. The devil will distract you. He will do his best. He doesn't want you to be in God's word. But you must pray with the Spirit to stay in it. And that's the last point. To sit at the feet of Jesus, we need His Spirit. We need His Spirit to illumine our hearts and mind to understand His Word. And so every day, every hour, pray that the Spirit will be with you. It is only through the Spirit, in obedience to the Word, that we can be the disciples of Jesus. We can be the brothers and sisters of our Lord. And if we are that, then Jesus can say to us, "Don't follow me. Go go to the world and tell them what God in Jesus Christ has done for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.